Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Let's Cover It, brought to you by The Covering Church.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you once again for tuning in to Let's Cover It. Grateful that you've chosen to be a part of this particular session today. From what I understand from our producers is that this is technically season two of a long list of podcasts that Chris, you and I have done. So very grateful for that. I'm surprised they haven't kicked us off yet. But hey, listen, that's okay. And glad that you are here. Again, my name is Dwayne Lee. This is Chris Dunford. And we are so grateful to be a part of this particular podcast. And as we start this new season, we're starting a brand new series, Chris, entitled Christians and Politics.
That is correct. Yes.
Oh, my goodness. So
I think it's appropriate for the current day and age we're in. Yes.
Yeah, you're exactly right. For the day and age in which we are in, for the time that we are in, it is a political mess. Let me just go ahead and say that. That may kick us off. But out of all the things that that we've seen and done, there is really nothing that takes God by surprise. From the beginning of time till now, with governments that have been established, with dictatorships, with senates, things of that nature, there has always been somebody who's trying to get to the top. And so even with the attempted assassination that took place just a few days ago, there has always been some type of an attempt on somebody throughout history. And so we're not going to get into that. There are a lot of podcasts on YouTube and various things of that nature that will that if you want your fill of that, you can get that. That is not our purpose today. Like we've said from the very beginning, we're going to give you biblical understanding and biblical truth for whatever topic we're talking about. And so this particular one is we understand that we live within a government. We understand that we have roles and responsibilities within that, but we don't do it as red or blue. We don't do it as an elephant or a donkey. We don't do it as a Republican or a Democrat. We do it as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, that's how we're going to view it. And so I think sometimes we need to be reminded as followers of Christ where in the world government came from. God established a few things in the very beginning. The very beginning, God established the family. God also established government. You can go back to the book of Genesis and you can see that in after the flood. And got to be honest, Chris, of course, we don't have writings for that, but there had to be some type of government because there were just more than eight people before the flood.
Right.
And so as a result of that, there had to be some type of system that that produced governmental thoughts and abilities and things of that nature. And then obviously after the flood, God reminded Noah and it was pinned on what should be done, how things should be done. By the time you get to chapter 11, Nimrod took that way too far and became a dictator himself.
That's correct.
So with all of that said, you and I as followers of Jesus Christ need to understand the one who created government and why, and then two, how you and I really are supposed to respond to all of that.
Yes.
So that's my rant. Okay.
It's a good one.
So with that being done, Chris, I let me just start with where government came from. Now I know I gave a 30,000-mile overview, so but in particular, where did it come from and why?
So that's a good question. I we have an international audience.
We do
our podcast.
We do.
So invariably when most American podcasts start to address this issue, they address it from an American perspective. But not every Christian in the world lives in a republic.
That is
true. A representative republic. Some live under dictatorships. Some live in countries where it's illegal to be Christians, mm-hmm. Where they have zero ability to influence their government.
That is true.
We have Christians that live in communist countries where it's illegal to be, for the church to exist. We have some that live in countries that have kings or monarchies.
Right.
Others that live in somewhat much more what we call democratic countries in Europe. And then we have America with this representative republic that we live in today. I don't like to use the word democracy when I talk about America because we're not a democracy. We're a representative republic. Mm-hmm. So there are different kinds of government.
Right.
There are oligarchies. There are dictatorships. There are anarchist governments. There are, monarchies, kings. Mm-hmm. There are democracies. There are representative republics. You can go down the list of tribal governments. And so we can go down a list of the different types of governments that we have in the world.
Right.
And most, we even have theocracies with many of the Muslim countries that we have around the world. Mm-hmm. We have this theocratic type of government in a more radical areas such as Iran. Mm-hmm. And so we have various kinds of governments. But one thing that we have that around the world is that almost every country in the world has kingdom citizens, Christians that live within those countries.
Correct.
And so where does government come from? Certainly in Romans chapter 13, in verse 1, Paul begins to lay out this principle that governments were ordained of God. He says that all governments are ordained of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now that sounds harsh. When you think about, for example, the communist government under Stalin that purged 22 million of its own people,
right,
or the Pol Pot massacres, or you have the Chinese Revolution in 1948, where millions of Chinese were killed. And of course, Nazi Germany always comes up, but people don't realize Nazi Germany, even though millions died, there have been governments that were much more brutal than them.
Correct.
In the world.
Right.
And so when you say, these governments, these are ordained of God. How can God ordain evil governments, right?
Mm, great question.
So we can go back in the Bible to the book of Habakkuk, and we can see that.
Right?
Because in Habakkuk chapter 1, you've got Habakkuk talking with God. And he's talking about all the evil that's in Israel at the time.
Right.
And he says there are people that are cheating people, robbing people, that are evil, that they're idol worshipers. He goes down this entire list with God, and he's challenging God. God, how can you let this go on? How can you let this happen?
Mm-hmm.
How can you let this happen in our country? And then God comes back and says, you think that's evil? I'll show you evil. And he says, and literally, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in, and they are truly evil, and they are going to execute judgment upon your country. Because of your sin.
Because of your sin.
And then he says, I'm going to execute judgment upon them.
Right.
And so the ultimate concept is Habakkuk was standing in judgment of God,
mm-hmm,
because he saw this little picture, this little view,
right,
of his circumstances. And God had a huge governmental program set up at that period of time,
right,
to bring about the fulfillment of his advancement of the kingdom. Habakkuk didn't like it.
No.
But that's the way it was.
Right.
And
I think many times we live with blinders on.
We do. And so we struggle, I think, to see this succession of the rise and fall of governments. I mean, Daniel talks about in his prophecy, mm-hmm, he talks about the coming of the Babylonians, and then he talks about the Medo-Persians, and then he talks about the coming of the Greeks, and then he talks about the coming of the Roman Empire. And he lays out all these empires in Daniel chapter 9, 7, 9, 12.
Right.
He lays out all these nations that are coming that God's going to raise up. And he even says about the Roman Empire, there's coming a nation that's more terrible than any of the others. It's a terrible, powerful nation that's coming.
Right.
And, you look at that from his perspective, this is God doing that.
Right.
And why? And I think that we forget that God has an eternal program,
right,
to redeem the world back to himself,
right,
to buy it back to bring about the salvation. You can look in the book of Revelation, the new heaven, the new earth,
right,
a kingdom people mm-hmm. that are living eternally, worshiping and praising God.
Right.
And in that process, God's program and plan, excuse me, is way above that of our plan and what we think or how it should happen.
That's right. And Jeremiah said that.
Yes.
So, yeah. So as a result of that, then, we've established that it's God who created government, instituted government, because he does have a plan.
Yes.
A specific plan. It's not always followed. Let me say that. It's not always followed by governmental leaders. And so as a result of that, they will be judged for that.
That is correct.
As a result of that. But I really, Chris, the more important question would be this. As a Christian, as a professed follower of Christ, in the midst of all of this, and I'm speaking from a Western perspective, you know, being born here in America, living here in America, and primarily having that kind of perspective, how does one work through all of this? How does one, because let me just say that probably many Christians react to what takes place in the political arena.
Yes.
Instead of responding.
That is correct.
To what goes on. And I think part of the reason for that, and I don't mean to be blunt, but I think part of the reason for that is because they do not understand what the Bible says, how one should respond.
I would agree. I think there's a biblical lens. If Christians can learn to view everything through a biblical worldview and not through an emotional gut worldview, or it will help us. I think you can go back to Paul the Apostle. If I want to look at someone who was instrumental in changing his little piece of the governmental world,
right,
it would be Paul.
Sure.
And realize that when Paul lived, he lived under an empire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Rome had not been an empire for very long when Paul came on the scene. I think probably 60 or 70 years when Augustus became the first Roman Caesar, just before Jesus was born,
mm-hmm.
Rome was an empire. And by that, Caesar ruled.
Sure.
And he didn't have to answer to the Senate. The Senate was an administrative tool of the emperor. And so Paul, as a Jew, a Jewish-born Jewish citizen, although a Roman citizen, he had certain rights.
He did.
As a Roman citizen, he was not required to carry the equipment of a Roman soldier. You know, when Jesus said somebody compels you to go a mile, go two. He's talking about a Roman soldier who, by law, could force a non-Roman citizen to carry his equipment for a mile.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we look in Paul living in a world where he has very limited capability to be involved in the government. He can't vote. He can't introduce legislation.
Mm-hmm.
He can't petition the government. He didn't have the rights that, say, we have in America under the Constitution,
right,
or in England under the Magna Carta, or in, you know, several other countries that have constitutions in place,
sure,
that give them certain rights.
Right.
So because he lived in this political world where he had no rights, Paul was very limited in what he could do in relation to the kingdom and the gospel, mm-hmm, to be able to affect his world. So we can go to him preaching on Mars Hill.
Sure.
Now,
in the book of Acts, right?
Yeah. So what a lot of people don't understand is Areopagus, there was a reason Paul was taken to Areopagus.
Mm-hmm.
Because the old Athenian government that had been established, it was the first true democracy, and it had a tricameral government. It had a Senate, It had, which is a council of 500. It had a...
which is way too many, by the way.
Well, that's how they set it up.
It is.
And then they had the ecclesia, where we get our word church, which means congregation. They had the assembly. The assembly had to have a quorum of so many thousands of Greeks to vote. And then they had these Supreme Court justices, and they were called the Areopagites. They sat on Mars Hill, and their job was to rule on political and religious law, whether it was legal.
Right.
So when we see Paul on Mars Hill, Paul is actually on trial. He's actually taken to Athens to the Areopagites, and the Areopagites are going to hear his case. And Paul presents such a profound case that one of those Areopagites named Dionysius comes down off of his judgment seat and comes to Paul and trusts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Yep.
Now, that had to make an impact on the way in which that court in Athens ruled from then on.
Sure.
Because one of their justices was now a Christian, a kingdom citizen.
Right.
And we see it when Paul appeals to Caesar. Roman law allowed a Roman citizen to appeal his case to Caesar. Now, how many Roman citizens were there? There were millions.
Right.
How many of those would appeal to Caesar? Probably thousands.
Could be. Yeah.
And so chances of Paul getting heard by Caesar in any time frame within a few years was probably none.
Right.
But what we do know is that the book of Acts tells us that Paul preached to Caesar's house, to the household of Caesar.
Right.
Now, I don't know if I remember right, most likely Nero was the Caesar at the time that it was either Titus, and I'm going off the top of my head, folks, it's either Titus or Nero.
Nero.
I'd have to go back and look. I think it was Nero.
Right.
And Nero was a despotic, evil emperor. There's no possible evidence in his life that he ever knew Jesus Christ.
Right.
But we know that Paul preached to the very household of the ruler of Rome.
Right.
Okay? We can see it in a third way, for example, the whole book of Philemon.
Right.
In the book of Philemon, you have an escaped slave.
Mm-hmm.
Now, slavery was legal in Rome.
Right.
Slavery had been legal and was a biblical principle. God had given rules on slaves in the Old Testament regarding even Israel.
Right.
So slavery in Rome was legal, and it usually comprised captives that were taken in military conquests of Rome.
Right.
And these slaves would be brought back forcibly and made to serve within the households of the Roman plebiscites, the Roman leadership of Rome.
Right.
And so here is Paul. He has apparently a convert that his name was
Onesimus.
Well, that was a slave.
Well, that was
Philemon.
Yeah.
And he has an escaped slave named Onesimus. Who, in whatever way, came to Paul and was saved. And his life was changed. So Paul doesn't go to Onesimus and say, I need you to tell all your buddies, we're going to do what, we're going to lead a slave revolt, because the Romans had already had that happen, you know, well before Jesus was born,
right.
Spartacus.
Right.
We're going to lead a slave revolt, and we're going to overthrow slavery, and we're going to make it ill. We're going to beat the Roman legions, and we're going to establish a nation that's based on freedom.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what he did.
No, not at all.
No, he writes to his friend Philemon, and he says, I want you no more to treat Onesimus as a slave, but I want you to treat him as a brother, as a kingdom citizen. In other words, what Paul was having to do, he had no choice in the matter, because he had no freedom to involve himself directly in government, was to work in the underpinnings of government, and in his little world, to change government, but from the inside out. Now, the question is, how far did that go? Because the apostles had the same issues.
Sure.
300 years later, Rome becomes a Christian nation.
Mm-hmm.
That's how far it ended up going from the inside out.
Right.
Christianity worked from the inside out, not the outside in.
Right.
I think that's an incredible...
That's huge.
It's huge,
yeah. Yeah, and we will get to the levels of involvement, yes, things of that in one of our next episodes. So, but you keep referring to kingdom citizen.
Yes.
And so I just want to make sure that our viewers understand what you mean when you say that.
So as a kingdom citizen, my loyalty and allegiance is not first and foremost to my country. Mm-hmm. My allegiance is first and foremost to my Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So because we look at things as kingdom citizens, regardless of what governmental organization we live under, mm-hmm, we have people right now that are listening to us from all over the world, and some of those people are living in oligarchy, some of them are living in dictatorships, some are living in democratic countries, right, as you know.
Right.
And so for those of you that are our listeners that are in foreign countries, understand that we want to look at this from a worldview, not from a national American view.
Right.
So within this worldview, you're living in countries that may not have what we have in the United States. And but that doesn't change how we as kingdom citizens should start approaching government. Mm-hmm. When Jesus starts talking about the kingdom, mm-hmm, there are principles that he lays down. For example, Paul says that we are to live peaceably with all men. Now, what does that mean?
As much as depends on you.
On you, yes. Right. Live peaceably with all men.
Right.
That means that I'm not going to be involved in riots or destroying other people's property.
Demonstrations.
Or, violent demonstrations, right, going out. Peaceable demonstrations are one thing, but, living peaceably. Mm-hmm. I mean, in America, we can go to Martin Luther King, who led peaceful demonstrations.
Yeah.
Not destroying property, not stealing people's stuff, no, not burning people's vehicles and homes and properties. Those things are not of God.
That is correct.
And any Christian that jumps on board that, it, in my opinion, are violating a very biblical scriptural principle.
Correct.
I'm to love my neighbor. Jesus said there are two commandments.
Yeah.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
So if I don't want to burn down my own house, why would I want to go burn down my neighbor's house?
That's right.
You see what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I think as Christians around the world, we have to understand that we cannot get caught up in the emotionalism of trying to overthrow governments, change governments, or whatever. Our job is to live peaceably as much as possible with all men.
But it's very easy to get emotionally charged.
Yes.
What I said earlier about the difference between reacting or responding.
Correct. So Christians can respond, and we respond by presenting the word.
Biblical truth.
Yeah. But we've got to be careful not to react.
That is correct.
And I think that Paul says that we are to respect those who have the rule over us.
Exactly.
And that's hard to do.
And that's hard to do sometimes. Yeah.
Because I would have to respect, in America, if I've got a guy who's pro-choice, wanting to murder babies into the third trimester and go down this road that of all these different things that are anti-biblical, mm-hmm, how do I respect him? Well, no different than if I walked into a gas station and bought gas from somebody behind the counter. I don't know anything about who they are, but I show them respect and courtesy.
Sure.
And I don't have to agree with what shirt they're wearing or what color their hair is or, what tattoos they have. I don't have to agree with all that. I just have to be, as Christians, show respect and show honor because we understand that God has put them in that position, whether we like it or not.
Right.
Like Habakkuk, whether we like it or don't like it,
yeah,
right?
Because at the end of the day, I've said this forever, that we are a tangible evidence of God's love.
Yes.
And by doing that, then that person who you may not necessarily, you're stereotyping them and for whatever reason, maybe because of the shirt they're wearing or their tattoos or their hair or whatever it may be. But at the end of the day, I'm reminded that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners.
Yes. Now, with people he disagreed with.
Yeah. And so...
And it divided him with the
well, it did with the religious
with the religious
crowd.
It did. It divided him because he was not going to go along with their view of him leading a rebellion against Rome.
That is correct.
And so because of that, he was radical in the way that he approached culture, if we would.
Yeah.
Because government is part of culture.
Government is part of culture.
And so we've got to be careful as Christians not to jump on the bandwagon of identity politics.
There you go. I like that.
In reality, identity politics.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
I don't identify by my race because Paul says there is no race.
No.
There is
only
no Greek nor Jew, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's right.
So I don't have to go back to history and try to prove that my race is superior to your race, or that my race built the pyramids, or that the Greeks built. It doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
As a Christian, that should not be our priority.
No.
Our priority should not be identity politics.
That's right.
We should never be involved in that. We identify as kingdom citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the final authority in all things for our lives. Everything else stacks under that.
Right. So with that said, that is a great wrap up to this particular episode of Christians and Politics. So we're going to continue this journey, and I hope you stay with us for the next few podcasts and take notes. You have questions, send it to info@thecovering.tv, and we will do our very best to try to answer those questions for you.
Absolutely. If you have any good questions, bring them to me. Any complaints, send them to Duane.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's right. And we'll find somebody to answer either one of those. That's right. So, but thank you once again. We really sincerely appreciate that. You know, I got to be honest, Chris, there's probably a lot of other things that you and I could be doing right now. But we have felt compelled. This certainly is an expansion and extension of our church, and we enjoy doing it. It is laborsome on this side of the camera and on the other side of the camera, but it is important for us to do it. I believe that that we have a voice and we need to speak it.
I agree. I think it's time that churches, and maybe in the next podcast, we can talk a little bit about how churches have influenced, Christian pastors have influenced government. And whether or not that they did it the right way, and what were the results.
Sure.
And I think that, as you said, we need to be kingdom-minded first before we, no matter what else happens around us, no matter how crazy it gets,
yeah,
we have to be kingdom-minded.
Absolutely. I think Jesus said something about that, seek ye first. But
hey, good. I like that. That's a good way to end this.
So we'll continue on. But until then, thank you so much once again. God bless you, and until then, may God give you everything you need.
Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Let's Cover It podcast, brought to you by The Covering Church.